received some text messages from Rick. I'm going to read them to you in the order we've received them. He said, we've been enjoying the trip for the most part. Beyond Penn is very dirty, smoky, and dusty. We visited two churches in the dump ministry so far, where 34 people accepted Christ after Pilot and I preached the gospel. I preached at one church for half an hour with Pilot translating. We also purchased 31 Bibles and 20 hymnals, which we passed out. The Bibles are translated from the King James and were inexpensive but nice. The eyeglasses have been a huge hit and a real blessing. So many needs here, but Pilot is doing a fantastic job. We're all feeling fine, but we drove down to the beach yesterday for a breath of fresh air. We are baptizing almost 200 people on Saturday and Sunday. I will preach at 8 different churches in the next few days. We are taking a lot of pictures. Thanks to everyone for praying. The next message said, today we drove 6 hours over very tough roads and through some daunting traffic to a river flowing out of Cambodia's largest lake, Tawny Sap, and took a 1-hour boat ride up the river to a village where Pilot had preached. Pilot and I baptized 84 people, 48 adults and 36 kids in the muddy water. We then passed out eyeglasses and lunch. What a blessing for the village and for us. We're taking plenty of pictures and video. Still feeling good overall. Last message. Saturday and Sunday were very full days. This just came this morning, didn't it? Yeah. I spoke at 6 churches and we baptized 53 more after Sunday morning service. We gave Bibles to the 6 pastors and Carol and I sang a couple of songs. There were many, many kids at each church, and Pilot's wife, Sheila, did a wonderful job putting on a program for them. We are heading back to Phnom Penh, and we'll be heading home Tuesday night. It has been a fabulous trip, and Pilot has impressed me very, very much. So those are the updates on these folks' missionary trip. I thought you'd be interested, and you may remember, Pilot is a national Cambodian pastor, and he's the fruit of one of the missionaries that we support, the Hosses, who spent many years in Cambodia, and they are now our missionaries to Native Americans, Billy Hoss being one of those Native Americans, and they have a great ministry here, and they'll be here in our missions conference. But Pilot is a Cambodian that got saved and trained in that ministry, and he is now overseeing several churches plus an orphanage with 36 kids in it. And whenever we encounter a national that needs some help, I'm always reluctant to get involved in that too much until we have a real hands-on assessment of the situation. And so that's, I said to Rick, I said right after Pilot was here a couple of months ago, I said, you want to go to Cambodia? He didn't even hesitate. He said, oh yeah, I'd like to go. I said, okay, you're on, man. So that's how this is all developed. And we anxiously await their report. And we're going to plug in that report on a Sunday morning so everybody can have access to it. There'll be pictures, there'll be movies, there'll be whatever they come up with, along with a verbal report, and I'm sure they'll be very, very excited to tell you some of the things that have taken place. Well, today, as you have probably figured out by now, even if you're a little slow at the switch, you know, the Lord calls you to minister to all kinds of people. Some people are very intelligent. Some, the cheese has slipped out of their sandwich, but the Lord loves them anyway. But I have found in the ministry it pays to repeat things periodically. So I want to do something a little different today because we're going to have an abbreviated message, and then we're just going to morph right into a full-blown wedding is what we're going to do. And so we trust that you will stay with us through the entirety of it, and I estimate that we won't be getting out any later, or certainly not much later than we usually do. So you can I know that some of you are an incredibly anxious people to get to Carl's Jr.'s after church. Perhaps you can endure unto the end, as Matthew 24:13 says. You ever think about a wedding? I mean, all of the traditions that are built into a wedding, because they're numerous. Now, there's a lot of variables involved, of course, because some weddings are extremely formal and traditional and have captured every possible tradition available. I've been involved in some of those. And then some are much less traditional. I've even married people in our backyard, in our living room, and so on. But so what we're going to have today is kind of a semi-traditional wedding. Not all of these traditions will be involved, but some will. And when I explain to people, this is, seems to always be revelationary to folks. Every single one of these traditions I can show you in the Bible. And yet 99% of the people that have gotten married or been involved in any way in one of these traditional weddings have no clue where those things came from. Not even a hint. But did you ever stop and think about it? I mean, you know, in a facility much larger than ours, the wedding is usually initiated by the groom and the best man and maybe other men that accompany the entourage to come out of a back room somewhere. We don't have a back room. So they're just going to show up. But in that event, they'll come out of a back room. The pastor will be standing here, as I will be, and they'll parade out, and they'll stand here on the pastor's left. And so there'll be the groom and the best man and whoever other may be with them. Why did we do it that way? And then by and by, a flower girl will come down the aisle. What's that all about? You know, flinging petals around, that kind of thing. And then perhaps a ring bearer will come down the aisle with a pillow with rings tied on it, you know. And then the bridesmaids. And here they come down the aisle one at a time. Here they come. And then finally, the bride on the arm of her father or a male member of the family, so on. And now they come down the aisle. And about the time the bride appears, everyone stands up. And music is being played, and it's just wonderful. And everybody's hearts aflutter, and it's all, you know, it's you know, amen, ladies? Amen? Okay, all right, sure. And then, you know, the bride will come down on the arm of her father or whoever and stand there, and the pastor will say, "Who gives this woman to be this man's wife?" And he will respond appropriately, "He's giving her away." Where did we ever come up with all that stuff? You know, and then the vows themselves are another picture of tradition. Did you ever ask yourself, why? That's what I ask myself all the time when I hear the... Why? Why did we come up with that stuff, you know? Well, there is an answer. There is an answer. I'm getting the alligator look right now. Any of you fellas know about, you know about that, Bruce, the alligator look? There is an answer. Look with me in your Bible to the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. Or Solomon's Song, if you prefer. Right after Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, sandwiched in there between that and Isaiah, we find Song of Solomon. Now, if you understand the context of this wonderful little book in your Bible, it's about a wedding. It's about a bride and a groom. And the larger picture that's being presented here is a relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. That's what's being demonstrated. Wonderful little book. Now, in Song of Solomon in chapter 2 and verse 8, the voice of my beloved, the beloved here is the bridegroom. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now, this is very poetic language. I get that on purpose, you see. God has designed that to be very, very romantic and very, very poetic as it is. But what's being described here is the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven behind a wall looking through the lattice ready to return to the earth. Now, you know what's really particularly fascinating about that? Several years ago, I was reading the Seattle, Washington newspaper. And they had a fairly lengthy article in that paper describing the findings of astronomy. And here's what they came up with. They said, as we take these giant telescopes and look out into the universe, what we see there through all the constellations and the stars and planetary objects out there, we see a wall. That's their word. A wall. And then they went even a step further and said, it's like a lattice. Instantly, my mind said, uh-oh, I've read that before. I've read that before. And you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of a wall that separates the eyes of humanity from Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of our great King. That's heaven, you see. That's what that thing is. So what's being described here is the Lord is on the other side of a wall. He's in a back room, but someday he's going to exit that room and come out prepared for a wedding. That's where that tradition came from, although few realize it. But then I want you to see what follows. Immediately upon the entrance of the groom and the best man and whatever other entourage they may have, verse 11. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Why is June the most popular month of the year for weddings? Just a coincidence. Don't get too excited about your Bible. You'll turn into a fanatic, you know. But get a load of this. Verse 12. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. There's the flower girl right there. The next thing is the flower girl. You ever wonder about this stuff? Where does this stuff come from? It comes from your Bible. That's where it comes from. That's a real Christian wedding. Now, that's not all. Here's the groom, and here's the best man. Why does he have to have a best man? Why not just an ordinary man? A mediocre man? A regular guy? Why does he have to have a best man? Well, again, there's a Bible connection there. Make no mistake about it. Now, you know who Jesus said the best man was? Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. He said that John the Baptist was the best man. So, because he said, for verily I say unto you, never has there been man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. Now, what did John himself have to say about this whole wedding thing? He said, I quote, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John the Baptist said that in response to questions that he was receiving. Are you the Messiah? He said, no, I'm not the Messiah. He said, I'll tell you who I am. I'm the Messiah's best friend. And Jesus went on to say, never was there a man born a woman greater than John the Baptist. But that even has a larger context. You know what it is? John the Baptist is representative of Old Testament saints under the law. Now, if you were able to subscribe to Old Testament salvation under the law, that makes you pretty high up on God's elevator. I'm so thankful for grace. Amen. I'll tell you that, boy. I'm really thankful for grace. You know, some people still subscribe to some kind of an Old Testament theology, but my question is, well, when's the last time you sent a scapegoat out in the wilderness? That's part of it. When's the last time you offered a sacrifice on the altar? When's the last time a priest went to the altar of incense for you and the table of showbread and the golden candlesticks? And when's the last time the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat? You see what I'm saying? We have been relieved and redeemed through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. But the Old Testament saint, because of the various requirements that they were constrained to, are held in great high esteem. And so God comes along and says, best man right there. You know what John the Baptist was? He was the best man. You know what Moses was? The best man. David, the best man. All the prophets, best man. He says, pretty good folks right there. Pretty good folks. So it's a picture of the Old Testament saints. But that's not all. Then we have, of course, after we get the best man and the groom out there, and we get the flower girl down the aisle, then the next thing is the bridesmaids. Where do we find them? What kind of a crazy idea was that? Dress up 10 girls all alike and get them down the aisle, you know. What a notion is that? Well, again, it's in your Bible. That's exactly where it is. You get over in Matthew chapter 25, and you know what the Lord talks about? And he tells it parabolically to illustrate a great point of something that's going to happen in the future. But he tells a story about some young ladies that are waiting for the bridegroom. You remember? And you say, well, why did you arbitrarily pick the number 10? I didn't. That's the number God uses. 10. 10. Now, 10 is the number of the Gentiles. Fascinating thing that I don't have time to totally explain to you. But he tells a story. And he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. You know what those 10 virgins are? They're a picture of the bridesmaids. And here they come down the aisle, one at a time. There may be just one, there may be 10, there may be 6. The numbers vary, of course, according to the wedding. But, you know, young ladies, if you want to keep it cheap, don't have too many. This whole thing gets expensive, doesn't it? All right, but that's the deal. Here they come. They're the bridesmaids. They're representative of people waiting for the bridegroom. And so here they come to meet him. He's made his appearance, you see. I mean, there's a rapture in that thing. And if you don't know what that is, that's worthy of your study, let me tell you. Because that's all Bible prophecy. And a lot of that has yet to take place. But we anticipate, just because we're crazy Bible thumpers, that it's in the nearer future. We see a lot of fulfillment about to take place here in the Word of God. All right, so now we get the bridesmaids down the aisle. It's a wonderful thing. Everybody's happy and smiling. Well, not everybody. I've had a couple of them pass out. When you've done 300 or 400 weddings, you've seen everything. I mean everything, you know. I had a couple one time. I tried to dissuade them, but they were insistent. They were going to sing to each other in the wedding. They'd written their own song, and they were going to sing it. I said, you sure you want to do this? Oh, absolutely. Yeah, this is going to be wonderful. This is going to be great. He got about 3 notes into it, and he passed out deader than a clam, man. So, there's some things I just don't recommend, you know. But we get all these folks assembled now here in the front. And Everybody's full of anticipation. And now all of a sudden the grand moment comes, the grand moment. And it is grand. It is. I mean, I like to joke about all this stuff because you got to have a little fun, but it is grand. Here comes the bride. That is the quintessential moment of the entire wedding. When the bride comes, everyone turns around and looks at the bride. And then they stand. And there's a biblical precedent for that as well. And they all stand while the bride comes down the aisle. Here she comes. The music is playing. Everything is lovely. Everything is grand. And they get down to the front right here. And they stop. And the preacher says, "Who gives this woman to be this man's wife?" And whoever's bringing her down the aisle will respond appropriately. But generally some family members are giving her away. And at that point, the groom takes a step toward the bride, and the father, the brother, the son, whoever it is, the uncle, places the bride's hand in the groom's hand and draws her to himself, and they turn around and face the pastor. What's going on there? You remember what Jesus said over in John chapter 10? He said, "I know my sheep. I hear their voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." It's the Father giving the bride to the son. Now, here's what's particularly fascinating about that. There's a greater emphasis in the story on the bride than there is on the groom. Now, that seems kind of out of kilter when you think of it biblically. Because shouldn't the greater emphasis be on Jesus Christ, the groom, than on the bride? Well, you know who the bride is. The bride is the church of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say the church of Jesus Christ, that doesn't have anything to do with the denomination. Doesn't have anything to do with any particular group, although some groups claim that they are the bride and nobody else is. I'll tell you who the bride is. The bride is composed of every single person in the church age who has trusted him as their personal Savior, and they've entered into the body of Christ. And I don't care what denominational name tag they have hanging over their head or lack of one. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with the body of Christ. And so the Lord, in his providential love and care, has exalted at this wedding the bride over the groom. You know why? Because the bride is a picture and a wonderful demonstration of the accomplished and finished work of our Savior. Isn't that glorious? I mean, it really is a big deal. It's a big, big deal. Well, I must hasten to say, or maybe rewind just a little bit. When the bride comes down the aisle, as I suggested, then folks stand. So in a little while, when the bride starts down the aisle, you'll have the opportunity to stand. And I wonder why we stand. A lot of times that standing is initiated by the mother of the bride. The mother of the bride. When she stands, everybody else stands. That's a real formal wedding, but that's the way they do it. Now, my Bible says over in Galatians chapter 4, the New Jerusalem, which is above. Now, I don't know if you know what that is. That's heaven. The New Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. You know what's going to happen at the wedding of the Lord Jesus Christ? All of heaven is going to stand. All of heaven is going to stand. All of heaven is going to do great reverence for that which is taking place. And then I'm reminded when Stephen was being stoned, he was being martyred for his faith and his preaching about Jesus Christ. That Bible says in those last moments of his life, he said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." That's interesting when your Bible says he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Now, there's a lot of inspirational and doctrinal preaching in all of that. One would say, well, Jesus stood to welcome a good soldier home, and he did, and he did. And one could even make some other observations, doctrinal in nature, but here's the deal. Jesus is standing to welcome the bride, and all of heaven is standing to welcome the bride. Well, then, we understand that all the eyes are on her, on the bride. That's where the emphasis is. All right, why? Because she is the recipient of his grace. She is the recipient of his death and burial and resurrection. She has eternal life. You know, there's not a bone in my body. There's not a molecule in my existence that desires to be transgender. Are you with me? But having said that, when the Lord says, spiritually speaking, I'm part of the bride, that doesn't offend me. That doesn't offend me in the least. I see that as a great, great honor bestowed upon all of us, male or female. Amen? Because when you get to heaven, there is no male or female. Jesus said so. He said so. There is no male or female in heaven, you see. It's just part of the body of Jesus Christ. So, now, having said that, we need to bring this to some kind of a conclusion because I'm almost ahead of schedule. I'm ashamed of myself. Look with me very briefly over in Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I know there's some people in the fellowship hall working diligently, and I'm trying to accommodate timing here on preparing for a reception to which you are all invited. You don't have to go to Carl's today. Now, it may not be a full-blown meal, but a lot of good finger food out there, meat and cheese and a lot of really, really fine things that are being prepared. The entire church family is invited to the reception. And they've only had a very limited amount of time. After, you know, between junior church and the conclusion of this, they had to get a whole thing laid out there. So Dick, if you can kind of see where they're at and give me some kind of an idea, I'll know how long to stretch. Or, you know, I can stretch a sermon or I can shorten it. You know, I can accommodate the need of the hour. And so we'll do that. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands." All right, now that's three verses. Three verses. Now the Lord turns his attention to what? The wife. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let me see, three verses addressed directly to the wife. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 verses. Three times more about the wife and how the husband ought to cherish the wife. You see, the greater emphasis, because of the Lord's love and care for us, is on the wife. Is on the wife. They got an ETA back there yet? 5 minutes? Man, this is just working. This is like Mr. Trump's White House. It's operating like a fine-tuned machine. That's what's going on here. All of the emphasis, not all, but the majority of it, is on the bride. Why? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All right, in these last 5 minutes, there's one thing else you need to see. Go to Matthew 22. In Matthew 22 and verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. You couldn't miss that. If you were deaf, blind, and dumb, you couldn't miss what this is all about, this parable. This is about the marriage of the Son of God to the church of Jesus Christ. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murders and burned up their city. Let me tell you what's going on. This is a wonderful bit of Bible prophecy. And it's a tremendous picture of the attitude of the world today toward Jesus Christ and his coming wedding. Most reject the concept. Most say, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I have my business. You take care of yours. I'm going on about my business. That kind of thing right there. And the messengers, there's a wedding coming. You need to be redeemed so you can be part of the bride. You need to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus and made clean and whole and holy. The messengers are spitefully entreated. And even in many cases, slain. Now I could, if I had the time, give you hundreds of examples of that very thing throughout history. And so the king finally says, you know what, I've had a gutful of this act. And he sends an army. Now, you'll find that army over in Joel chapter 2 and in Revelation chapter 19. Now, even the media has a name for it. It's a Bible name, but they utilize it frequently. It's called Armageddon. Armageddon. And here comes a heavenly army, and here comes Armageddon to do a little house cleaning on this earth. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So the servants went out and just invited whoever would come. Whoever would come. Some reject, some accept. And so that is with the gospel message. Some accept, some reject the invitation. The invitation. You know what it is? It's an invitation. So in old-fashioned Bible-believing churches like ours, you know what we periodically have? We have an invitation. Invite people to come to the Savior. Invite people to trust him. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man that had not a wedding garment. Now, in antiquity, a wedding garment was furnished when you came into the wedding. And even if you looked like just a, you know, a bum off the street, you put on the wedding garment, you looked acceptable. You covered yourself, you see. Doesn't sin need to be covered? It does. The prophet Isaiah calls it a robe of righteousness, is what he calls it, a robe of righteousness. And so, and he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither and not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. You can't imagine how much this Bible concentrates on a wedding. I've only had the opportunity to show you just a small glittering of those passages. But my, oh my, how wonderful it is.